Good morning. Glad you're able to join us in hearing God's word today. In your life, do you find yourself complaining about maybe a particular situation or circumstance in your life? Maybe complaining about a particular person. Could be a family member, could be a friend, could be a sibling, could be a coworker, maybe a classmate. When someone complains to you, how do you respond to them? This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that reveals a complaint that someone has and the response that they get from another person. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to see again, specifically, what is the complaint that the person is bringing up? And what is the response by the person who they are complaining to, or how do they respond to hearing this complaint? Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day to come and worship you, even acknowledging maybe the additional hour of rest or sleep that we've had or we will have. But Lord, we thank you that regardless of what time it day it is, our clocks may change, but Lord, that you yourself never change. And because of that, Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened, our trust in you would grow. Father, that we would give you glory and praise, give you the worship and honor that you deserve, Lord. God, I pray as we look into your word now, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, remind us again of who you are, regardless of time, regardless of circumstances, life setting, Lord, that we can always turn to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Again, Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been, or I've been preaching through a sermon series in specific passages in the book of Jeremiah. And we've seen how God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, has been calling his people, the people specifically of Israel, calling them to respond and to return to him with all their heart. And how Jeremiah hasn't always been received well. Not just him personally, but of course, the message that he's bringing to the people, the message from God. And so if you have your Bibles, again, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to see Jeremiah and his complaint, his cry, you could say, to the Lord. So it's Jeremiah who is complaining, and the person that he is complaining to is the Lord. So let's look at what Jeremiah is complaining to God about. Let me read in verse 1. It says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their heart and far from their you are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it and the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end." In verses 1 to 4, we hear Jeremiah's complaint, his complaint to the Lord. You could say it's a cry. He's crying out to God. And specifically in verse 1, the end of verse 1, he says what perhaps many of us, maybe yourself, have asked yourself. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? In other words, he's looking at life, his life circumstances, life setting, and he's noticing that those who do not follow God, those who are openly evil or deceitful, those who seek to hurt and to harm other people, they're actually the ones that seem to be doing the best, doing well. They're prospering. And Jeremiah is left for this question. Why on earth are they doing well? They seem to be better than my own circumstances. Have you ever asked that as you look at the people in your life? Have you ever wondered why it seems that those who may take the easy way out, take the shortcut, be deceptive or even cheat in some way, shape, or form, and yet they are the ones that seem to get ahead, seem to get the promotion, seem to get the grades, the acceptance into schools, the awards, the accolades, whatever you want to call it. These individuals who cheat, steal, lie, are the ones that on the surface seem to do the best. And Jeremiah is wondering, why on earth do the wicked prosper? Why do the treacherous thrive? But he also says to the Lord that he himself is striving to follow God's commandments, God's desire. In verse 3, he says, Lord, you know me, you see me, and test my heart toward you. I don't believe that Jeremiah is saying that he's perfect. He's a person, just like you and I. He falls short. But yet he's striving to live a life of righteousness, of holiness that is pleasing to the Lord. And he says in verse 3, or the end, he says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. Now, it might seem like Jeremiah is being a little cold, being a little vicious, but he said that in verse 1 that they're wicked, they're treacherous, and they're openly flaunting their treachery, their wickedness. He says in verse 4 that they said, he will not see our latter end. Implying that their belief is that God is oblivious or unaware, you could say, of what's happening. They seem to be have this attitude that they could do whatever they want. And it's leaving Jeremiah complaining, wondering what on earth is going on. How can God allow this to occur, to keep happening? Maybe in your life, in your circumstances, in your setting, you are feeling, you have thought, you have even said what Jeremiah says and expresses, that those who are wicked, those who are stealing, those who are lying, those who are underhanded, those who are backstabbing seem to be the ones who get ahead, seem to be the ones that get the prize, seem to be the one that get the promotion. Why on earth does that happen? Why do the wicked go unpunished? And the righteous, it seems, go unrewarded. This is Jeremiah's cry to the Lord. It's a cry, you could say, for justice. It's a cry for righteousness. It's a cry that has people, as humans, we would expect God to adhere to. But notice not just Jeremiah's complaint, but God's response to Jeremiah. God's response, it's a little longer passage, so bear with me, in verses 5 to 13. But let's start off first and read verses just 5 and 6. This is God's response to Jeremiah's complaint or his cry. It says, God says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dwelt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes, or imagine you're Jeremiah, and you've just expressed your complaint, your grievance to God about maybe a coworker, maybe a classmate, maybe a family member, maybe someone that you've known about, some wickedness or something that they're doing that is, you know, unrighteous, that is wrong, and they seem to be doing well. And God responds to you. God responds to Jeremiah specifically by telling him, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? In other words, God is essentially saying to Jeremiah, if you think things are bad right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Things are going to get a whole lot worse, Jeremiah. Now try to imagine yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. And God has just said this to you after you have complained to him, or after you have cried out in wonderment or puzzlement or maybe even anger or frustration at the unrighteousness, the unfairness that you see in your life circumstance. And God then comes back to you and says, essentially, stop your complaining. Things are going to get a whole lot worse. And then what are you going to do? How would you feel at that moment hearing that from God? I think this is a response that Jeremiah didn't expect. Unexpected for Jeremiah and for ourselves. If we were to hear this, this would be unexpected. And yet, without sounding harsh, without sounding uncaring, this is a attitude or a truth that is expressed not just to Jeremiah, but also in the New Testament, where we're told very clearly that as followers of Christ, the circumstances and the settings in which we find in life, things are going to get more challenging, more difficult. Not to say that God doesn't care. God is not in control. But the attitudes and the actions of people in our society and our circumstances, in general, will go from bad to worse. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, essentially tells Timothy and us as New Testament believers that if you desire to live a life for Christ, a life of godliness, a life of striving to glorify God, you will be persecuted. You could say your reward will be persecution, at least here on earth. And those who may persecute you or ridicule you or have little regard for God and his ways, their actions and attitudes will go from bad to worse. They will continue in unrighteousness. That's not the answer that we would expect God to tell us, whether it's in the New Testament or in our passage from Jeremiah. I would say that this would be unexpected, a surprise for Jeremiah to hear that things are probably going to get even worse. And on one hand, it makes God seem uncaring, as if God is unconcerned about Jeremiah, about his prophet. It makes God seem like he's aloof or distant or doesn't want to be bothered by this. But yet, we talked about the initial surprise of God's response, but I want to look at it further on, that we get a surprise of God's heart. Because again, it starts off in verses 5 and 6 by seeming as if God is rather uncaring to Jeremiah by telling him that, hey, you know, Jeremiah, if you think things are bad now, just wait till later. But notice in verses 7 to 14 what God says, or 7 to 13. It says, "I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of your enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go, assemble all the wild beasts and bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing." God goes on to give a response to Jeremiah. Initially, it's in verses 5 and 6. It's something that Jeremiah didn't expect, or most likely didn't expect to hear from God. But then also in verses 7 to 13, God says to Jeremiah, what will happen? And also, why it will happen. He says that I have abandoned even I have hated her, referring to his heritage. But notice that he says that it's my heritage. In verse 7 and verse 8, and even in verse 9, he described the heritage, meaning reference to Israel, his people, his house. It's his, you could say, possession. And more than just a thing, but this is something that God desires, God wants, God is looking forward to. And yet, he has forsaken his house. He has forsaken or abandoned his house. I think these two ideas, how on one hand, Israel, his people, are his heritage, it's very endearing, very powerful word to use. Of heritage is something that you is part of you. It's a piece of who you are, and yet he's expressing also abandonment. He's expressing his dislike or even hatred over his heritage. And it's almost as if, I don't want to make God seem like he's a psychotic or he's manic depressive, you could say, but you sense this struggle, you could say conflict. Again, I'm not saying conflict or struggle like we have conflict or struggle, but this, it's his heritage, his people, his possession, his beloved, it says in verse 7. And yet, at the same hand, he's having to abandon her. He's having feelings or emotions of hatred. And as we've seen in previous passages, that it's because of the people's rebellion or lack of awareness of who God is. God's response to Jeremiah shows us his heart. And it's I would say it's a heart that's being torn apart, if you will. On one hand, he's angry. He's upset with the people's lack of response to him, their waywardness. But on the other hand, you see a heart that cares, that longs to draw near his people, longs for his people to come into a right relationship. It's a heart that's torn apart, you could say. And I would say that this is unexpected, because oftentimes in our own lives, I know in my life, it's easy to look at God, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the prophetic books like Jeremiah, as a God who is angry, God who is wrathful, God who is mad, God who is hateful. And he's a God that you probably don't want to be around. And yet, while that's part of who God is, while there are times where God does become angry, that God does become wrathful, you also see in this passage God's heart for his people, his desire for his people, to draw near to him, to be in relationship to him. His breaking of his heart over the actions and the attitudes that he sees in his people. Sometimes when we consider who God is, we do see God being upset, God being angry, God being wrathful. But what's driving, what's at the root or the reason for his anger, for his wrath, for his hatred? And we see that in this passage that there's a God whose heart is breaking. His heart is hurt that his people are abandoning him or leaving him. And maybe for some of us, we need to realize that God is not just a God that is angry and upset and wrathful, but he's angry. Say he's perhaps upset because he longs for us to be in right relationship with him. He's not just angry just to be angry. He's not just wrathful just to be wrathful. But he longs for you and I to be in not just a right relationship, but a loving relationship with him. And lastly, let's look at our last set of passages. We've seen how God answers Jeremiah's, his cry or his complaint for justice. And God's answer to him is a surprise, seems to be uncaring, but yet we also see his heart or the reason for his anger. But we also see another surprise or unexpected answer that God gives Jeremiah. And that's found in verses 14 to 17. It says, thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touched the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I pluck them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage, and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. In these closing verses, we see another unexpected response to Jeremiah's initial cry or plea for justice. We saw how God responded to Jeremiah by initially seeming as if he's uncaring for Jeremiah, but yet revealing his heart, revealing his desire, the hurt that he's experienced because of people's disregard for him. And now in verses 14 to 17, his response is further unexpected by Jeremiah. And I say that because he says in verses 14 to 17, he talks about how Israel, who he describes as my people, which he uses in verse 14, where my people Israel, and also later on in verse 16, twice in verse 16, he says, the ways of my people, and then also how they taught my people to swear by Baal. And then also later on, he talks about being built up in the midst of my people. So he's talking about Israel or his people, but he's also, I believe, talking about, notice in the passage we've just read, he talks about them in verse 14. He says, I will pluck them up from the land. And then in verse 15, after I pluck them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again to his heritage and each to his land. So the question then is, who is them? Who is Jeremiah, our God, referring to as them? Verse 14 again, I will pluck them up. 15, after I pluck them up, who is it that's being plucked up? Well, verse 14 tells us that there's two groups or two individuals that are being plucked up. I will pluck them up, but later on talks about I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. So I would say that the them refers to not the house of Israel, not the Jews, not the Israelites, but rather refers to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And I would even go so far as to say, perhaps the evil neighbors who have touched the inheritance of my people Israel. The them refers to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, perhaps even the evil neighbors. Why I make this distinction and why I believe it's important is because later on in the verses, verse 16, we're told that if they, which I would interpret as the Jews, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish individuals, or perhaps even the evil neighbors, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, who my people, referring to Israel, in verse 14, the association with my people Israel, if they will learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal. So it's the Gentiles or the non-Jews who actually led the Israelites or the people of God away from him. Then they, the Gentiles, shall be built up in the midst of my people or Israel. In other words, that God will both pluck up the Jews and the Gentiles, and later restore the Jews and the Gentiles, even though the Gentiles have worshipped other gods or goddesses, in particular Baal, and have even led the Israelites into worshipping Baal. God will yet restore or redeem both the Jews and the Gentiles. And this would be, I would suggest and say that as a Jew listening to this would be unexpected, completely unexpected. They would expect that God would restore them, redeem them, but that he would restore, redeem the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the people who do not worship God, have worshipped Baal, have even led the people of God to worship these non-gods, that God would restore them and redeem them. This would be, I would suggest, something that they did not expect. Unexpected. Unanticipated. And yet, I believe that it reflects God's heart. God's heart of compassion, both for the Jews and for the non-Jews. Both for the righteous as well as the unrighteous. I believe that God wants us to recognize that there are people in our lives, people in our circumstances, maybe our families, maybe our classmates, maybe our coworkers, that God desires to see them come to faith in Him. And in many ways, they may be like the evil neighbors that we read in verse 14. They may be unrighteous. They may be wicked. They may be evil. And yet, God desires to have compassion on them. That's not to say that He turned a blind eye to their wickedness. He absolves them, or He pretends that what they're doing is okay. But yet He desires to build them up, even in the midst of His people. Ourselves as New Testament believers. And perhaps God is wanting to use you to be a witness to these individuals. Not to condemn them. Sure, maybe they need to recognize that what they're doing is wrong. It's not lawful. Maybe not even legal. But yet, to go beyond that, to point them to one who is righteous. One who is good and gracious, truthful, holy, but also loving and forgiving. That God will want to use you to be a witness to them. Even though, I'm sure for Jeremiah, hearing God speak words of compassion, of grace to both the Jews and the Gentiles would have been something unexpected for him. And yet the truth of the matter is that none of us, not you, not me, deserve God's grace. The scriptures are very clear that we have all fallen short. We know, I know in my heart, my unrighteousness, my actions of self-interest, selfishness, self-centeredness, and yet by only the grace of God that I have a relationship with Him. And for you, in your life circumstance, I believe that God wants to use you to reach those around you, to point them to the Lord who, even in our unrighteousness, He uses us to bring others into a right relationship with Him. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank You that, God, that even as we cry out, Lord, even as we complain about circumstances and situation, maybe even other individuals, Lord, that You respond with compassion, both to us, to myself, as well as to others, to even those who we complain about. Not to say that You absolve them of their wickedness. Not to say that you don't recognize what they're doing is wrong, but you also show us that same grace. You also give us that same grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that that as we share, as we interact, as we talk, as we live with these individuals, Lord, that it is you and your Son that is first and foremost living in and through us, Lord. That it is you that we are pointing others to, that we are living for, so that you are glorified. Again, we thank you, pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll go out and have a blessed day. God bless.